In the 52 greatest stories, and of course we're using our companion book, the 52 greatest stories of the Bible, as our guide as we move along through the course of this year. We're using the scriptures as our foundation, and today's message is titled A Farmer and a Plumb Line. A Farmer and a Plumb Line. And then we're going to be in the book of Amos this morning. The book of Amos is one of those 12 minor prophets. And we don't want to mistake that a minor prophetic book in the Bible means that it's less important. It simply means that the book is shorter. That's it. It's just a shorter book. That's why they call it a minor prophet. And so Amos is one of those minor prophets that we'll be looking at this morning. And if you've got your Bible and you're looking for it, it's not one that you probably turn to real often. So I'll help you out. It's between Joel and Obadiah. That should give you a little bit of reference anyway. But the time period of Amos is around 76 or 760 BC. And Jeroboam II is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And under his reign, the nation prospered, at least materially anyway. They've expanded their borders, but they've also expanded their moral depravity as well. And of course, over the last few months, as we've seen the kingdom come into play, and even way back in January in Genesis, we saw rebellion time and time again from people. But at some point, God says, enough is enough. And during the period of the divided nation, he would send a prophet to warn the people. When the level of sin had gotten to that point where God said, enough, he would send a prophet. And that prophet's responsibility was to point out their errant and rebellious ways, to announce judgment if they didn't turn from their wicked ways and repent. God would send a prophet, all in an effort to turn the people back to himself. And Amos was one such prophet. Now, Amos wouldn't have put himself in the category of a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have the heritage of being a son of a priest or a prophet. By trade, Amos was a farmer, a shepherd, and actually, scholars say, a breeder of sheep. He also tended sycamore trees. And he lived in a town called Tekoa, just south of Jerusalem in Judah. So Amos, living in the southern kingdom, was called to deliver a prophetic message to the northern kingdom. And I would say that Amos led a rather simple, obscure life. Yes, the original language of the scriptures do indicate that although he was a farmer, he was a man of influence in his trade. But he didn't hold that traditional office of a priest or a prophet. Nevertheless, after receiving visions from the Lord, he was chosen by God to speak prophetically to the nation of Israel. And it just goes to show you that God doesn't look at qualifications before he calls. For he even calls a quiet, shy sawyer and pallet builder who was living an obscure, simple life. God doesn't look at qualifications before he calls, at least not in the way of the world's qualifications. He just looks for a willing person, a person with an obedient heart, a heart for God, and a heart for people. And it's been observed that Amos's connection to the simple life of the people made its way into the center of his prophecies, as he showed his heart for the oppressed and the voiceless in the world. Amos had a heart that matched that of God's. I want to read from our companion book what the author writes as an introduction to the book of Amos, because he paints this wonderful word picture, and he says it way better than I could. And so I want to read that to you this morning. He writes, "For some reason only God knows, Amos was called to go to his northern cousins and deliver a message. The northern kingdom in Israel was experiencing a time of economic growth and affluence, a golden age. They lived in large houses and had financial margin to enjoy leisure activities previously unknown. The people were prosperous, so they figured God must be pleased with them. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Well, Amos showed up in Israel, wasted no time getting down to business. He delivered a scathing message that was intentionally designed to sneak up on his audience. He began by telling them how angry God was with their neighbors, the pagan nations surrounding them, the Assyrians, the Philistines, people from Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, and he practically drew a circle around Israel on the map, naming all of Israel's major rivals. God was really angry and finally was going to let them have it. Whatever skepticism the people of Israel may have felt toward his southern toward this southern prophet must have melted away as they heard him rail against their enemies. They had a little pep rally going. Then it got even better. Amos started to speak against his own land, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the people of Israel never expected a prophet to come from Judah and pronounce judgment on his own homeland. This was great. Don't you just love the humor of the author from our companion book? Because he just lays out humanity so well. But continuing on, he writes, it served to confirm what they had thought all along. God was pleased with them and angry with Judah. Judah wasn't keeping the law. God was going to destroy them. This was vindication for the northern kingdom. Except the prophet wouldn't stop talking. If he had stopped right there, things would have been okay. But it turns out that all the stuff so far was mostly a setup for the real message. The message that God was angry and disgusted with Israel. Well, before we read the scriptures this morning, starting with Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, which records the real message that Amos delivered to the Israelites, let's take a moment and pray. God, we thank you for your word too. Recorded and preserved for us all these years later. Your word that's to instruct us and to change us and to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we hang on to the promise this morning that your word will not return void, that it'll go forth for what you have intended it to accomplish. And Lord, that means that it has the power to impact and change us. And so, Lord, help us to have that open heart and open mind to what you would have for us today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Amos chapter 2, starting with verse 6, the Bible says, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. God's message through Amos laid out charges against the privileged people of Israel. And it's been noted that the Israelites were drunk on their own economic success and intent on strengthening their financial position. The people had lost the concept of caring for one another. And Amos rebuked them because he saw in this lifestyle evidence that Israel had forgotten God. They were using whatever means to increase their wealth and their leisure, and it usually came at the expense of the poor. Well, jumping ahead to chapter 5, with verses 10 through 12, we read further the charges that God brought against the people. Amos chapter 5, verse 10. How you hate honest judges, how you despise people who tell the truth, how you trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Though you have built beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. For I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. God's saying to the people, though you think you are prospering and that your prosperity is a sign of my approval, you are wrong. Because by the means in which you have acquired these material things, you will not enjoy them. They will be torn from you. Turning back to our companion book, the author writes, the gap between the rich and the poor was growing. Wealthy people learned how to work the system and keep the underprivileged in line. God had blessed the people in many ways, and they were using those blessings to indulge themselves rather than to be a blessing to others. Furthermore, they gave lip service to the idea of serving Yahweh while blending a lot of idolatry into their worship. The people had forgotten that God had called them to be his chosen people, that he had rescued them from bondage, that he had given them a land rich with milk and honey, that they had forgotten that they were to be a reflection of God's character, of his justice and his righteousness. And they allowed themselves to become self-absorbed and self-focused instead of being God-absorbed and other-focused. They believed their prosperity was a sign of God's approval. After all, in comparison to the surrounding nations, they were doing pretty well. Well, many of you know that Pat and I love to help our kids out. Usually it's with some kind of a remodel project. And the last project that we helped our son Jason and his wife Kai with was to put down flooring in and new trim in their TV room. And we had looked at the project the time before when we were down there, and I'm looking at this one wall, and it was very obvious that the previous landowner didn't have a whole lot of experience in construction. And you wonder if maybe, and I'm going to just dare say it, there may have been a few too many beers in the mix, because the wall was kind of like this. There was nothing square or plumb or level about this wall. It was crazy. And I had suggested to Jason, maybe we should just tear that wall out. But of course, then that would have had to totally re-sheetrock it all and all of that stuff. And he said, we're just going to leave it. Well, I have to say, it did make for some very creative furring and shimming in order to get trim put on the doorways, because there was a gap, and I kid you not, of over an inch on just that one short little, it was probably about a 6-foot wall. And you're like, oh my goodness. For many of you, you've had some construction experience, and you know, just things go better when they're level and square. You know that. It just makes for a whole lot better things. But there's also, of course, that matter of plumb. And the difference between level and plumb lies in the orientation. When there is something level, it's straight from side to side. It's kind of like that shelf that's been properly installed. Thank you very much, Gary. I didn't put a level on it this morning, by the way, but Gary's been putting some shelves in some of the closets in the youth and children's space, and there it is. It's beautiful. So if you get a chance, check it out this morning. But it's just, it's wonderful when it's been properly installed. When something is plumb, though, it's straight up and down, like the walls of a building are supposed to be. So whether you're hanging sheetrock, sheeting, wallpaper, or building a wall, plumb matters. And maybe you know that there's this really high-tech tool that goes a long way in a straightness of a wall. And I say high-tech with tongue-in-cheek because it's called a plumb line. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's that string that's got a weight tied to the bottom of it, and builders use it to ascertain whether the wall is plumb or not, whether it's straight up and down. They can also check existing walls as well to make sure they haven't sagged and shifted and needing to be torn down or straightened like our son's wall should have been. But this high-tech tool, which is really just a simple concept, doesn't lie because gravity doesn't lie. Plumb is plumb. And God showed Amos this vision of plumb recorded for us in chapter 7, starting with verse 7, and we're going to start halfway through it. Chapter 7, verse 7, God says, I saw the Lord standing beside a wall, and it's really God speaking through Amos, of course. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was using a plumb line to see if it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I answered, a plumb line. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. Our companion book author says to this, he says, Amos startled them by suggesting that God wasn't measuring Israel against the nations around them. He was measuring them with his own plumb line. And God's own plumb line is his law. The law that he gave the Israelites. The law which is summed up by Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. God mercifully sent Amos to point out to the northern kingdom that even though the other nations around them and the southern kingdom of Judah were not following the law, Israel was not to use them as a measure for themselves. Likewise, they were not to use their prosperity as a measure. They were to use the measure them, or they were to measure themselves by God's standard. Only his law, God's law, could be the plumb line. And that if an alignment and right to that plumb line, God would bring about blessings and fulfill the promises that he had given them. But Israel chose to compare, instead of measuring themselves by God's standard, they chose to compare. And it's so easy for us to do the same thing, to compare ourselves with others, to look at the world and think, I'm doing okay. I have a good job. I have material blessings. I must be doing something right. Or I'm morally more upright than so-and-so. We have a tendency to base our moral decisions on what culture deems accessible, if we don't guard against that. To measure ourselves against what our neighbor is doing, to measure what is accessible or acceptable in the business world or in the workplace, and formulate a standard based on what we see. We can even be guilty of doing that in the church. But as followers of Jesus, the only gauge and standard that will give us a true reading is God's instructions and commands, which we find in his written word, the Bible, the infallible, inerrant word of God. God gives us a plumb line that is unchanging and accurate. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's our plumb line. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You see, simply reading and knowing the word of God isn't enough. Good work must accompany faith. Now, I know the argument that we're all saved by grace, and that's true. We are. We have to think about the thief on the cross. He had believed, received God's grace. Jesus told him, "You will be with me in paradise." We believe that to be true. Obviously, as the thief hung on the cross next to Jesus, he did not have the means or the ability to get down off the cross and do good works, right? Okay, so it's true, we are saved by grace. But grace received will be evidenced by good works, by our actions. Our rightness with God will be known by what we do. Look at James chapter 2, starting with verse 14 with me. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? See, our faith, if genuine, will have us desiring and being about the work of our Lord. We will want to partner with him in seeing his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We will want to put our faith into action for his glory. We are to use our freedom in Christ to serve one another in love. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 2, says, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith." And one last from 1 John, starting with verse 17 in the third chapter. "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Yeah, I could go on and on. There are so many scriptures that speak to what it is that Amos was sharing with the northern kingdom. So many scriptures that demonstrate love according to God's law. I've only scratched the surface, which really means then this is a big deal to God, that we demonstrate his love. You might say, okay, why? I think it's always okay to ask the question, why? Because every person was made in the image of God and is worthy of love. Not because of what they do, but because of who God is. They are made in his image. Therefore, we are to genuinely love them. It can't just be words spoken, as the scriptures indicated. Love has to be lived out by our actions, sharing each other's burdens, encouraging one another, investing in one another, helping in times of need. Love must be lived out by our actions. That's how we demonstrate the love of God. You know, in this politically correct culture that we live in, though, we have to be mindful that love must not be confused with condoning sinful behavior. It's not the same. In other words, we can demonstrate love to someone and not communicate that what they're doing is okay. We can love one another without being in agreement with them. We, of course, have to speak the truth in love. Likewise, we want to make sure that we don't enable people by giving handouts, but rather we want to demonstrate God's love by giving hand ups. If somebody's in a difficult place and repeatedly they stay in that difficult place because behavior doesn't change, just pouring more and more in isn't communicating God's love. That's enabling. But if somebody's down on their luck, it's just a season where they find themselves in a difficult place and we have the means to help and God is prompting us to do that, that's a hand up. We're encouraging them to be able to rise up from the place that they find themselves in. We don't want to enable. As I close this morning, God's message through the prophet Amos is just as much for us today as it was when Amos first spoke it to the northern kingdom. A message that's summed up in this statement: true worship of God is not the formal observance of religious ritual. It's great to join together on a Sunday morning. That's important, but that's not the whole thing. The true worship of God is not the formal observance of religious ritual, but hearing and doing God's will, demonstrated through love in just and righteous treatment of others. So the challenging question for us all, as we think about Memorial Weekend, we think about those that gave their lives for us. In all reality, we're asked to do the same thing because our Savior gave his life for us. There's a missionary group associated with the Assemblies of God, and we've had a couple of missionaries from this group come to our church, and it's the Live Dead missions, where they recognize that as missionaries, they have to live sacrificially. Whatever it is that God asks them to give up in order to be able to do what he's called them to do, it basically is the concept of living dead. We live sacrificially. And the truth of the matter is we as followers of Jesus, we're all called to do that. We're all called to give up whatever leisure things God asks us to do, give up whatever finances God asks us to do. If you think about the rich young ruler, what did Jesus say? Turn from your riches and follow me. Give that all that stuff away and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Within reason, God asks us to do the same thing, to be willing to give that up. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things that he has given us. It doesn't mean that we work from sunup to sundown or even beyond that every single day. But we are to be about our Father's business, and we are to be accessible. Whatever God asks us to do, that we would do it, knowing that in doing his work, we're communicating his love to this world. So the challenge for us this morning is, do we love people? Do we love people like that? That selfless love that's going to cause us to sacrifice. Do our actions speak that love to those around us? Whether that be our spouse or our family or our neighbor or whoever it is that God has in front of us, are we speaking love to them by our actions? Are we loving our Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and I'll add strength, as one of the scriptures does? Are we doing that? Are we in alignment with God's plumb? God's plumb line. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to take a few moments before we leave today. We can hear a message like this and then we can depart and out the door we go, and I get that. But I want us to think a little bit this morning before we leave. Have we ourselves become self-absorbed and self-focused? Have we got caught up in the things of this world where we're more focused on acquiring things and finances and get caught into that prosperity thing as our gauge of how our relationship is doing with God? Have we become self-absorbed where we lose sight of that we are to be showing love to others? And sometimes that means we're going to have to give of our time beyond what we even think that we have, to give of our finances if that's what God asks us to do. How are we doing? The reality is we can't live that kind of selfless, God-absorbed, other-focused kind of life without the help of the Holy Spirit. We are dependent on Him to enable us to be able to do this. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking, yep, Amos is speaking to me. I've realized I've kind of gotten off track. I realize God has been nudging me to do more and show His love more to so-and-so, and I haven't been doing that. If that's where you're at today, I just want to encourage you that God wants to empower you through His Holy Spirit to be able to do that, to have the right words, to have the right actions in order to communicate God's love. That's all we have to do is ask. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to have a renewed heart for You, a renewed heart for the hurting, the oppressed, those that are struggling. Help us to have a right heart. Help us to be hearers and doers of Your word, to love justice and righteousness, to be in alignment with Your plumb line. Help us to live that sacrificial life that Jesus so embodied for us. If you're here this morning and you really do feel like this message was exactly what you needed to hear and you want to seal that in prayer before you leave, I encourage you to do that. The prayer team's going to be up front this morning. But I also recognize that sometimes we walk in with burdens, and part of what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ is to help others carry their burdens. And so if you have a burden this morning, and bring it to the prayer team. Help, let them help you carry that burden to God in prayer. So God, we do just thank You for Your word. Lord, sometimes You lay it out so clearly how we need to change, or more to allow You to change us, because Lord, we can't change ourselves in and of ourselves. We need Your help to do that. We need Your Holy Spirit working in us. We need Your Holy Spirit to help us to stay in alignment with Your plumb line, to be able to fulfill Your law, to love You and to love others. And so Lord, we ask that You would empower us this week, Lord, not only to be able to love other people as You would want us to, but Lord, we ask for the discernment, the awareness to see who it is that it is that You're putting in front of us. Help us to not be so busy, to not take the time to demonstrate Your love through our actions. And Lord, we know that ultimately that will bring You glory and honor and will further Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for empowering us to do Your work that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.